And if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 4. That's where we'll start this evening, as we'll be looking at two of the offerings to finish up tonight. There's five of them, and we only had 4 weeks, so we link up the chapters 4 and 5 because they're similar, and you'll see why in a few minutes. Okay, chapter 4 of Leviticus, and this is the sin offering in chapter 4, and chapter 5 will be the trespass or guilt offering, as we heard Phil referred to it. Some have it referred to it that way as well. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but I want to call out a couple things. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 4 of Leviticus, and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. That phrase, incidentally, is used all the way through the book of Leviticus. That's a key operative phrase right there. The Lord spoke to Moses. These are the rules of worship for the Old Testament. There's another comment on that. As I mentioned to you from the outset, I've never preached from the book of Leviticus, although I've preached on the concepts of the book of Leviticus. So I felt, you know, time to look into the offerings. But Leviticus is referred to over 40 times in the New Testament. 40. So we should be familiar with some of the concepts, certainly, that we find in this book. The Lord referred to it, and Peter did too, if you remember that phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy." Most of us all know that verse. And, okay, thank you. We know that verse, and that's in Leviticus. So Leviticus has a lot of truth in it, even though it applied to the worship procedures for the priests in the Old Testament. We still need to be familiar with the concepts and the principles of worship, because they hold true even in the New Testament. We can come and appreciate what the priests went through in the Old Testament, because it was very meticulous. They had to make sure that everything was right. And if you did anything wrong, you were disqualified. None of us, I think, come on a Sunday morning and think, "Wow, I hope I do everything just right. Otherwise, I'm disqualified." We don't think that way. What freedoms that we have in Christ. What blessings we have in Christ. But when you look at the concepts that we see in Leviticus, you can say, "All right, I see a principle here that goes throughout all of Scripture. Holiness, very important. The knowledge of the presence of the Lord, very important. Making sure that we represent him well, very important." All those things hold true, whether it's Old Testament dispensation or the New Testament. So, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is coming from the Lord to Moses. And he says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord." Now, look over at verse 13. We just looked at verse 3. It says, "If an anointed priest sins." So there's the priest sinning. Okay, that's one category of people. Verse 13. "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting." Second group, okay? Now look at verse 22. Verse 22. "When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally." Get that word, unintentionally? That's a key word here. That's a third group. "Against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, kill it at the place where they kill it, the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering." Okay, so that's the third group. Now look with me at the next group, verse 27. Verse 27. "If any one of the common people sin unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed," listen to this, "comes to his own knowledge," his knowledge, he's aware of it now, Then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Well, there's a lot of details here in this chapter. But what I did is I just identified the four specific groups that are targeted, so to speak, for having the application of the sin offering, which covers everybody. If the priest does it, if the congregation does it, if the ruler does it, if a person, a common person does it, no matter who it is, it covers pretty much everybody. But there are little specific differences in each one of these things. But the idea behind the sin offering is if you're aware of your sin and you really did it kind of unintentionally, it wasn't deliberate, it was unintentional, you had to come and bring your offering as specified in this chapter and bring it to the priest, and the priest would offer that offering. And then you would be, in a sense, absolved of your guilt, okay, and of the sin that you are aware of in your life. And that would be atoned for. So we're looking at the offerings of the Lord, and we've mentioned this already, that there are five altogether, roughly speaking, five offerings for five chapters. Now, the sin offering here goes into chapter 5. So there's a little bit of overlap there in the chapters. But basically speaking, five offerings, five chapters. The first three, we already said, were voluntary. These were offerings when you're thankful for the Lord's provision. You're just filled with gratitude to the Lord for what he has done, giving you some victory in battle if you're a king, or for an individual, something great happened. No matter what economic level you were, you were qualified to come, and you brought it before the priest. He would take that offering, perform it the way God had prescribed it in these chapters that we've already talked about, chapters 1 through 3, and in that way express your thankfulness. Totally voluntary, from the heart, thanking the Lord for this, that, or whatever it might be, and it's voluntary. And that's a pleasing thing to the Lord, certainly, because it shows a real desire for that individual, that offerer, to express their gratitude to the Lord. But now we come to the non-sweet offerings, the bitter offerings, the non-sweet savor offerings, if you will. These were mandatory. This is what was important. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, these would be the offerings that seems to come first. We talked about the breakdown of the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 through 10, the chapters after all of this. And that's the consecration of the priest. If you want to look at it from a chronological standpoint, the consecration of the priests had to come first. They had to be on right ground. And that's a reminder to you and me. Before we come and minister to the Lord, whether it's in the worship time or whether it's in service, we really need to be on qualified ground, praying ground, and ground where the Lord accepts our activity and our service for him. That's consecration. And that's in chapters 8 through 10. We've talked about that on a previous week. But then you bring the offerings. But what order would the offerings be? Well, you look in chapters 1 through 5, as Phil pointed out, even in prayer and in his announcements, the burnt offering is listed first in chapter 1. The meal offering is in chapter 2, the grain offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Makes a lot of sense to us, but that's coming from God's perspective toward man's, because the next offerings, the sin and the trespass, deal with sin and guilt, and that's not a pleasant topic. That's why they're called the non-sweet savor offerings. I assume, as I mentioned, that maybe when they were offered, it didn't have the sweet aroma that maybe the other offerings had. Maybe that would be the reason why they're called non-sweet or bitter offerings. But it does remind us of the person and work of Christ. We looked really carefully at the grain offering, Leviticus chapter 2, and the grain offering, you know, when it was baked in a pan or baked with a cover pan or baked in the oven, all those things, that was the non-blood offering. In other words, it was meal, it was grain. All those things remind us of the life of Christ, how wonderful the life of Christ was. Everything about him, like fine flour, perfect. No coarseness to it at all. Just reminds us so well of the person of Christ. But when we look at the work of Christ and what the Lord went through for you and for me in the New Testament, you can see how these offerings pave the way for us understanding everything about the work of Christ. It was indeed a bitter experience for him. He was separated from the Father on the cross when he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say Father, he said, "My God." He said Father when he was in communion with the Father while he was still on the cross. But when he said, my God, that was an indicator that he was separated from his Father in heaven as he atoned for your sins and mine. That's not a pleasant experience, for sure. And all that he went through, the ridicule, yes, but even more so, the beard plucked from his face and the nails through his hands and the spear in his side, bitter, all right? And these sacrifices are blood sacrifices. It reminds us of the shedding of blood, the Lord Jesus' blood, for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so it's a bitter work. And so it reminds us of the work of Christ, the sin offering, the trespass offering. You know the verse in Isaiah chapter 53. When you shall see the travail of his soul and the sin offering, that's the reference in Isaiah chapter 53. Right there in Isaiah chapter 53, Christ is identified as the sin offering, giving his life for a ransom for many. So again, those are the five offerings. Now tonight, I want to look at these two, combine them together, just an overview, so you can go, hopefully, and study them on your own and get a grasp of Leviticus, like I want to get a grasp of it. The sin offering is referred to in three, or basically two main places. There's more than that. There's references all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, some reference. But Leviticus chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5, verse 13, a little bit into chapter 5. And then the extra details in chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. We mentioned that the offerings really comprise chapters 1 through 7. The main one, the five offerings, are chapters 1 through 5, as we already said. But then there's extra details in chapters 6 and 7. The trespass offering is found in chapter 5, picks it up in chapter 5 and continues on a little bit into chapter 6, and then the first paragraph or two of chapter 7, all picturing these things. They are very similar, and sometimes when you read them, you think you're reading the same thing, but they're very similar. Why is that? Well, look at what it says here in Leviticus chapter 7. Just take a second to turn to chapter 7 and verse 7. This is the verse. It says, chapter 7, verse 7, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So right there, it's identified, chapter 7, verse 7, that they're very, very similar because they deal with similar things. The difference is this. The focus of the sin offering is on the person. Person's himself, the sinner, if you will. That's the focus of the sin offering. The focus of the trespass offering is the damage that that sin has done for other people. Remember Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke? Remember when he went off to be with the Lord and all the people around him says he's going to be a guest with a man who's a sinner? They couldn't believe that the Lord was talking with Zacchaeus. You know, the despised Zacchaeus, Jewish, that's his name, Zacchaeus. But he is working for the despised Roman government, and the people hated him because he was a tax collector under the employment of the Romans. And they said, you don't realize who you're going to be with, Lord, you know, or they call him Lord, but Jesus. And so he went off. But you know what? When he came back, what did Zacchaeus say? Lord, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. He was admitting to the trespass offering. So if you're very familiar with a trespass offering, that's why we should be familiar with Leviticus, chapter 5 and into chapter 6, immediately say, hey, that's Zacchaeus right there. He's on the trespass offering right there. He's acknowledging the fact that he did damage. But not only that, the work that grace does in the heart of a believer, he was only supposed to make good on 20% of what that person, insurance, you hear, if anybody who worked with insurance, or you've had a car accident, right? You know, the insurance company, you have to say, well, I want to be made whole. You've heard that phrase, right? I want to be made whole. That means you're going to get back what you lost, okay? Unfortunately, insurance companies don't like doing that, do they? I had two insurance checks come to me because I was rear-ended both times. And I'll tell you, the check I got wasn't whole. It didn't replace my nice car that, it was total because the back quarter panel was smashed. That was it. Everything else inside was beautiful, right? But No, I wasn't made whole. But you know, under the law, you had to make the person that you damaged with your sin, and you felt the guilt of it, the trespass guilt offering, you had to make them whole plus 20%. But what does Zacchaeus do? Fourfold. That's what grace does in the heart of a believer. Say, I'm a changed person, Zacchaeus basically was saying. And Lord, I want to show it. And I'm showing, I'm going to make that person more than whole in my remuneration for the damages that I caused. And so he was going above the law. Grace always goes ahead of the law, doesn't it? Grace always succeeds the law. So there's a big difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. Well, Leviticus chapter 1 is instruction to the people. Leviticus chapter 6 and 7 is instruction to the priest. That's an important point. We might be saying, wait, what did Moses do? I mean, if it was like me, I would say, oh, I forgot a detail. Let me just add a little extra detail. I forgot this thing. That's not what happened in chapters 6 and 7. Chapters 1 through 5 is the instruction of the offering for the people, for the priests, rather. For the people. Chapters 6 and 7 are extra details for the priests. So that's why a lot of the details of all five offerings are reiterated in chapters 6 and 7. It's not because Moses had a lapse in his thinking. It's because now that's the focus, extra detail for the priests so that they're aware of it. But interestingly, as you look at it, it comes in different order. It doesn't come burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. It comes rearranged for a reason. And we'll look at that in a few. The purpose of the sin offering, it was a bitter, non-sweet offering, and it was to make atonement for sin. So you realized your sin when it came to your knowledge, as we mentioned here in verse 28, comes to your knowledge, you're aware of it, for a sin that you might have done unintentionally. Now you ask the question, what about the intentional sin? We all sin intentionally. You know, we've had that, but this is for unintentional sin. So it makes you think about that whole thing, how the blood of Christ covers intentional and unintentional sin. But it's for atonement. You realize what you did wrong. Lord, I realize I did the wrong thing. I'm aware of it now. It's come to my knowledge. I want to make good on it. Lord, I want to make sure I have right fellowship with you. The offering was brought to the priest. He would do what the law told him to do, meticulous detail. And that person could feel, wow, my sin is atoned for. Until the next time. And then I come back again. Can you imagine the rivers of blood that must have flowed because of the sin of one person, two people, three people, all of Israel, and the camp that surrounded the tabernacle where all this took place? Must have been a lot of animals, a lot of bloodshed. All of that has been taken care of in Christ. You know, sometimes I think about it, we don't realize how wonderful it is. As a matter of fact, if you think about all these details of worship, meticulous detail over and over again all the time, and then the high priest going into the tabernacle once a year for the sins of the people and for his own, all this work, Christ has done that all for us. You know, it's easy for us to kind of not realize how involved this was in the Old Testament and what blessings that we have in Christ. That's the value of studying the Old Testament and realizing these things through all the way through. The main points and procedures. This is pretty significant. Okay, number one, it's non-sweet, just as it is with the trespass offering. It's a blood sacrifice, no question there. Male or female could be presented as an offering, but they had to be unblemished. This all would pave the way for the New Testament, Christ, whose blood is perfect, and, you know, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. All those things would pave the way for it. Mandatory, compulsory, it's mandatory. Hands on the head of the offering was the transference of the guilt of the offerer on the offering. And then that offering was killed. So by putting the hands on the head, you are in essence symbolically saying, I am guilty, Lord, before you. And putting the hands on the head of that animal, whatever animal that would be, and then that animal was killed for your sake. What a perfect paving the way for the person of Christ who took away our sins so that we would not know sin. All this would pave the way for that to be understood later on. It's offered for unintentional sins, which we've already cited, and coming to the knowledge of that sin, verse 28 as we looked at, for these four different people which I highlighted in the reading. Sacrifice at the altar, and blood before the veil of the sanctuary, verse 6, and the horns of the altar and the base. So let's take a look at that. What happened? What was the procedure that was involved in this particular offering? Well, it says in verse 6, look with me at verse 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood of that sacrifice, sprinkle some of the blood seven times, that's significant, seven times, before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you say what? What is that again? Well, because you're saying that probably in your mind, we want to bring out this point. By the way, the final point here is the ashes are brought outside the camp and they're burned outside the camp. Look at that real quickly. Verse 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place. No other offering had that. That was brought outside the camp. Instead of burned up like the burnt offering all on the altar, or the peace offering where they ate some of it, and the grain offering, the meal offering, they ate some of that too. But this one, it was carried outside the whole camp and burned at another place outside the camp. So you're saying, what is that again? So I have this little picture here of the tabernacle. And can you see my pointer right there? Okay. So here's the door of the tabernacle. Now the whole thing, this whole tabernacle, I spoke on this a bunch of years ago, I remember, but the whole tabernacle was this big thing, you know, unit in a worship center, if you will, in the center of the wilderness, and all the tribes of Israel encamped around it. It was the centerpiece of their worship, just like Christ, preeminent in all things. Eight times in the New Testament, Christ is in the midst of his people. Same idea, middle of the people. One door, Christ said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father but me. Just one door with different colors. Four different colors speak of different aspects of the character of Christ. This is not a message on the tabernacle, but just a reminder. So the offerer would come in. Where's my pointer? Here it is. The offerer would come in through here, bring his offering to the priest. The priest would burn it on the altar right here. This is the bronze altar. Very large altar. It had little horns on it. You can't quite see it probably here, but there are horns on this altar. And that's where the offering was given, where the priest would offer it. They would slay or slaughter the offering there and do with it whatever they needed to do according to the offerings. When the priest was done with it, he would then come over here and wash his hands, wash his feet. The base of this had looking glasses or mirrors so they could see themselves and be reminded of the cleansing that took place at the bronze laver. The laver is like a big, I don't want to call it a bathtub, I don't want to call it that way, but you know, the idea is they cleanse themselves, their hands and their feet at that point. So when this offering would take place, they would come in here through this veil of the sanctuary. This is the first veil of the sanctuary. This is the second veil just before the Ark of the Covenant. There's a little cutaway here. This, of course, would be completely covered. Only the high priest was allowed in this place once a year to put the blood on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat, which was right between the cherubim, the carved images of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. That's that. Only the high priest allowed in here. But the other priests, because they were priests, they were allowed inside. And they brought that blood inside, and it says in verse 7 and 6 and 7, as you saw there, sprinkle some of the blood, verse 6, seven times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary. And I take it that blood is right here. the inside. Okay? And then it says, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord. So this is the golden altar of incense, where when the smoke went up, it would remind the nation of Israel of the prayers that went up to the Lord. This is the sweet incense, had a sweet smell to it, and that's the golden incense altar. That had horns on it as well, okay? And then when they were all finished doing that, applying the blood in these places, they would come back out of the tabernacle. Right here, they'd come out of the tabernacle, come right back here, and put the blood on the altar. Let's read it again, verse 7. Priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, the sweet incense, that's the one inside, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, it's inside. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. That's that large altar on the outside, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is the door of the tabernacle. This veil here, that's the door of the tabernacle, all right here. So that's the door here. This is the veil right here going in. So that's what it would look like to give you an idea. Can you imagine how many people would come? And these guys, these priests, were busy all the time. That burnt offering had to be going on morning and evening all day long. That's a great reminder to us, the picture that is of Christ, right? Speaks of Christ. And his work always goes up before the Father. His work at the cross of Calvary, as we live our lives, is continually going up before the Lord all the time. Everything we do is because of the reminder of that work. And that's why that burnt offering, picturing Christ in his perfect life, is always before the Father. Everything that we do is in light of what he did for us at Calvary. And that's why the priest had to keep that fire going on the burnt offering morning and evening, all the time, never stop. It's called the continual burnt offering. And that's a great reminder to us of the work of Christ. So what's the picture? The Lord making full atonement for sin. You know the verse, Isaiah chapter 53. Here it is, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Direct verse reference to Leviticus chapter 4 and the sin offering. Direct. Isaiah spoke about it. We quote that all the time. That's why it's so important to know what these offerings convey. It says, he shall see his seed, that's you and me, sitting here right now. He shall see his seed in the future. He shall prolong his days, God would, through the Son. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, earthly ministry that showed his qualifications to be Messiah. He shall see of the travail of his soul, the agony that he went to, the Lord Jesus, and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with that. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, many, all who trust him as Savior. For he shall bear their iniquities, because he is the sin offering, bearing their iniquities. Great verse from Isaiah chapter 11. And those other verses too. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he who knew no sin, and he did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And in him is no sin. That's 1 John 3:5. Every aspect of the person of Christ. So it's a great picture of our Savior. Leviticus 4:12. But this is a key one here. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 12. Once again, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place. Why is that? What's that all about? Well, that's the emphasis outside the camp, which is referred to more than once. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 10 through 13 gives us the answer. Listen to the words. Save time here by just putting this verse up here. The writer to Hebrews is making comparison to you and me in the church age when we don't have altars. You don't come in on Sunday morning with an animal to shed its blood and say, Lord, forgive me. You don't go through all the machinations of the Old Testament worship procedure. You don't do all that. But the writer to Hebrews is drawing a comparison with our worship and the Levitical worship back in the Old Testament. And he says this, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, Judaism in the writer's day, they have no right to eat. They're observing Old Testament ritual, but that's been put away in Christ. And they have no right to participate in what we do if they continue worshiping according to Old Testament pattern. That's been put away in Christ. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, as we just saw in the picture, by the high priest for sin, they are burned outside the camp. Took those things, just like we looked at right here, Leviticus 4:12, burned outside in a clean place. That's what they do. But the writer is saying, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood, not the blood of animals, he suffered outside the gate. Calvary was outside the gate of Jerusalem because Judaism condemned him. Judaism and all the Pharisees and all the religious rulers said, we don't want this man to reign over us. They took him outside the city and crucified him outside the gate of Jerusalem. And that's where he suffered for us. The writer then takes that concept, whoever that writer is, probably Paul, said, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They rejected Christ. You bear his reproach. You identify with Christ. And that means you turn your back on a Christless religion, which is what Judaism was. They didn't want anything to do with Christ. That's the origin of the New Testament assembly movement 200 years ago. That the Spirit of God raised up men in a certain part of this globe. And they realized, they said, wait a second. Formalized religion with all its procedures that leaves out Christ, we don't want anything to do with. We go outside the camp, so to speak, of established religion that leaves Christ out. And we identify with the Savior on the outside, bearing his reproach. If they don't want him, that's okay. The Lord said, marvel not. If the world hated you, it's going to hate me. If it's hated me, it's going to hate you. So you identify with the Lord. And established religion is comfortable. They like every, you know, religion that's outside of Christ. They don't care about the Lord. And so it's interesting that in various places, like in John chapter 9 and verse 35, you have the man born blind. Remember the account of the man born blind in that chapter? They started railing on him, the Sadducees, the religious establishment, Judaism, the people who are supposed to represent God. They didn't want to tell us, you know, was this guy born because of his parents' sin or his sin? You know, trying to, you know, throw the monkey wrench into it, we'd say. When all that stuff was established, it says in chapter 9, they cast him out. And in verse 35, he's outside. They didn't want anything to do with this guy that was born blind who gave testimony to Christ. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so he is thrust out. But you know who was there? The Lord. It's very interesting. You look at it, John chapter 9, verse 35. This man is cast out, and it says the Lord found him. And where was the Lord? He was out there too. And you know what? That's where you want to be, where the Lord is. You know, not in formalized religion that has nothing to do with Christ, but you want to identify with him because that's where you want to be, with the Lord, wherever he is. He himself was cast out, so to speak, Christ of Judaism. They didn't want anything to do with him. That's where he was, and that's where the blind man went. As a matter of fact, in the end of the age, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, what's the picture? I stand at the door and knock. If any man come unto me, and sup with me, he be with me and I with him. Right? What's the picture? It's the Lord knocking on the door to be allowed in to a place that bears his name but rejects him. He's not looking to knock to get out. He's looking to knock to call anybody that's in there to come out to him. Let us come forth to him bearing his reproach. He's not really looking to get in there. He's looking to call people out from a religion that doesn't want to hear about God the Father and about him. So you see that in John 9. You see it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Now just real quickly, it won't take more than a few minutes. Trespass offering, very similar to the sin offering, as we saw. It was to make full restitution for sin. That's identified in the scriptures that speak about the Levitical offering. The focus of the trespass offering, we said, was the damage done. And the focus of the sin offering, the person and the sin that was done by that sinner. Sacrifices made, ran without blemish. Very similar to the sin offering, as we mentioned. Very similar. You read them and you think you're reading the same thing. Unless it said trespass offering, then you know you're on a different topic, a different chapter. But, excuse me. But this focuses on the restitution that has to be made. And we already highlighted it. Now just take a look for a second, chapter 5, just turn for a moment, chapter 5, and look with me at verse 16. And he shall make restitution in the hearing of these things, the restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priests. So once again, this is the trespass, the guilt offering, the realization that what I did has caused harm to other people. You know, I wonder if the guy who started this fire, I heard the story is that he tried to start burning pallets on fire or something to that effect. And probably was saying, hey, let's just have a fun time with it. I don't know. I don't know anything about it. But those things happen like that. Even kids get involved in things like this. And they don't realize what could happen. And then it does happen. And, you know, we had helicopters flying over our house and planes flying, dropping all the chemicals, you know, on this fire. And the parkway is closed down. And people had appointments that they couldn't meet. You don't realize the depth of impact that something like that has. And that's when somebody realizes their guilt. Who can take care of the tremendous debt that will be incurred because of that? Well, from a spiritual standpoint, only the blood of Christ can do it. But here the idea is restitution. And you have to make restitution plus 20%. And that's an amazing thing, as we saw in the life of Zacchaeus, how he did more. Even Paul made a reference to it in Philippians verse 18 of that one chapter book. He says, listen, if he's this guy Onesimus, this runaway slave, is you know, if he owes you something, you put that on my account. Okay? If he owes you anything, you put that on my account. Paul says, I'll take the bill. You just hand me the bill and I'll pay it. That's exactly what the Lord did for us. Basically, we have a debt that we could not pay. It's like that song, right? And yet the Lord paid that all. Paid that in full. And that's what Paul did in regard to Onesimus. Same picture, same concept. All of this in Leviticus just paves the way for our understanding and appreciation of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. There's something else I want to call to your attention as we finish up here. Look with me at chapter 6 and verse 25. Now remember, chapters 6 and 7 are the extra details. Goes back to these different offerings. And in chapter 6, verse 25, we read these words, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, that's again another offering right there, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The idea of holiness. Then look at verse 29. And the males among the priests may eat it, referring to some of the food of that. It is most holy. Notice the repetition there. Then look with me at chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Verse 6 of chapter 7. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. You get the real clear picture here. This is serious stuff. God wants holiness in his people. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Not just in the Old Testament, not just in the, you know, the psalm that verse is. Holiness forever. That's what the Lord wants. And the emphasis on the holiness of it all. So what are the lessons in summary for all these? You know, there's more exciting reading in the Gospels, in my estimation, or in the Acts of the various kings in the Old Testament. You get to Leviticus and we say, you know, it's pretty tedious. Let's skip through it. Let's get to the exciting stuff, right? But God wants us to know his word and be familiar with his word. It's like the law book here for the priests. And we need to know because we're all priests. We're holy and we're royal priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. What are the lessons in summary? The burnt offering. The picture of Christ and his full devotion and dedication to the Father highlights his deity, Christ, the burnt offering, the whole thing consumed. In a picture of that, we should be filled with a desire to do God's will and be surrendered to him, just like the Lord was, who never failed. Jesus never fails. We do, but at least our desire should be like him and walk in his steps and walk as he walked. The grain offering highlights the life of Christ, the perfections of Christ, his attributes, his character, and it's seen specifically in his humanity, what he went through in going to the cross for us, the covered pan, the open pan, the oven, all that, all the sufferings he went through for the glory that should follow, as it says in 1 Peter 1 once again. And then this sin offering, the atonement through Christ, and all they went through. Notice the order here. The sin offering, next, to do the atonement through Christ. That's the order of all these things. Then in Leviticus 5, the trespass offering, the restoration by Christ. So you have atonement, you have restoration, you have the perfections of Christ, you have the devotion of Christ. Wonderful lessons as we analyze these things. And then, of course, the peace offering from Leviticus chapter 3, not gaining peace, as we mentioned last week, but we are to enjoy the result of the peace that is made for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 37 of chapter 7, at the very end of the chapter, verse 37. Here it is. This is the summation. Chapter 7, verse 37. This is the law of burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offering. So there it is. In one verse, verse 37, you have all five of these offerings. That's the summation sentence, if you will, for chapters 1 through 7. And then, of course, the consecration of the priests come in the next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. And so we're reminded again of all these wonderful offerings and what it means to us. What's the great hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And his oath, his covenant, his blood, not the blood of animals, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And we're faultless because of the finished work of Christ. These only covered the offerer's sin. And they had to do it over and over and over again. We come to Christ once. What's Hebrews chapter 10 tell us? This man, by one offering, forever, one offering, forever, has perfected them who are sanctified. One offering, forever. We never have to go back and say, Lord, I want to be saved again. You don't have to do that. Because the Lord took away our sins once and for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Once for all, the Lord paid for our sins. Praise his name. That's the five offerings in Leviticus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be reminded of these truths that we see in the Old Testament that enhance our understanding of New Testament truth. We give you the thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.